Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Thank you for being here today. I want to take 60 seconds or less because I don't want to take up any of Pastor's time. But 10 years ago, over at 561 G Street back then, which is the old historic theater in downtown Lincoln, Pastor Darren and Tracy prayed over my family and turned over the reins to what was then Heritage Church. But about 2.5, 3 years prior to that, we had come on staff as just wounded, broken leaders who thought maybe God had finished with us and was kind of done with us. And we were just hurting, and we needed people like Pastor Darren and Tracy in our lives. And God was so gracious and loving to plant us under the leadership of a couple that has had deep and lasting impact on so many lives, not just here in this town, but really all over the place. And we count ourselves among them. And you know that you're popular when you've got roadies. He's got, or groupies. He's got people. All right, Carrie, settle down. I've never seen Carrie sit on the second row ever before. But she wants to be close to the stage and where Pastor Darren is. We've considered them longtime mentors, friends, and coaches. When we took over the church 10 years ago, it was really an unbelievably difficult transition in our lives, and we took on challenges that we didn't feel prepared for. And Pastor was always there, ready with encouragement and coaching to just be the leader God called me to be. And he helped me with confidence that I didn't have, and he helped me make decisions I wasn't ready to make, and he helped me lead a church that was still deeply in love with their leadership, and he told me to push through and make sure that I took what God had given me and lead it well, and we've been through an amazing 10 years, and this church has gone through so many transitions and so many changes. And I was able to do that because of an amazing pastor in my life. And so I'm, sorry, I got a mint stuck in my throat. I'm just honored that he's here today and he took time away. Come save me from.
I had to save him. It only gets uglier when he starts that crying thing. Oh, man. Well, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Whether this is your first time at Summit Church or you're just checking out things or you've never been to church before, we're glad you're here. And I was thrilled when we got the invite to come and share on this particular Sunday that all of you would be honoring Pastor Chris and Lisa. A while back, I sent a text to Chris, had nothing to do with this, but I told him I can think of at least 14 things that I love about him. I don't know if you remember that. And at the time, I really didn't mean it. And now I feel like I need to come through. So I've listed, here's 14 reasons that I love your pastor, Pastor Chris. Number one, Lisa. Careful now, there's 14 reasons. Number two, Lisa. Number three, Lisa. And the boys and Caitlin. Yes. And number four, I love Pastor Chris' sense of humor. He is just crazy fun. I don't know if you've seen this, but get him to do this. His interpretation of a couple skating backwards is the most hilarious thing I've ever seen in my life. Have you ever heard him sing "The Lion Sleeps Tonight"? Get him drunk, and he'll do that for you. Number five of the 14 reasons I love Pastor Chris, I love that he decorates his house for Christmas like in October. I love that about him. Number six, his love for people who have not yet found Jesus. That's what it's all about for him. I love that. Number seven, he really, really deeply loves you and cares for people. He really does. Number eight, he is a hard worker, He will do whatever it takes to get it done. He loves to serve. He loves to make real change. I've often said you can either be a really good golfer or a really good pastor. He's a lousy golfer. He's a really good pastor. He works hard. Number nine, he's courageous. He will fight for and stand for what's right. You need that in this day and age. We need brave leadership in America. Number 10, he's intelligent. He has a great mind. He's really smart because he married Lisa. Number 11, I love his teaching and communication style. I love to hear him preach. Number 12, his love for you, his love for the community. He's a resilient leader. It wasn't easy the first 3 years that he took the leadership of this great church, and he did an amazing job. Not a lot of leaders could do that. Number 13, I love his love for his family, his wife and his family. You can see it. They love each other. They care for each other. Number 14, his love for God. And then number 15, a bonus reason. I love Chris and Lisa Young because they have always loved and honored Tracy and I. We love them so much, and we are just really thrilled to be here with all of you today. So thank you so much. Thank you. This is a little bit intimidating because back at Brave Church in the Bay Area where I pastor, they give me three services. In other words, they give me three tries to get it right. And today it's going to be crash or burn or deliver. So here we go. One of my favorite stories about Chris was we met in 2005. Him and Lisa had just moved here, and he came to one of our services, and he came up in the theater. He came up to me, and he said, "Hey, Pastor, you don't know me. You know, I'm Chris, and Lisa and I and our family, we just moved here to Lincoln." And he said this. He said, "If you need anything at all, I'm serious now, if you need the toilets cleaned, I will do it." Now, some people say things like that, and they just mean it metaphorically. It was very, very clear to me that was from the depths of his heart. That's who he was. And I'll never forget walking away that moment. Literally, I felt God impress on my heart that God had something very special in our relationship together. And truly, he did. He's not afraid of hard work. And I love his heart to serve. He does way too much. You know, some pastors are good delegators. He's a good delegator, but then he just does way too much. And he worries Lisa. And so you need to pray for him. But I love his heart. I love his vulnerability. He'll just say whatever he's thinking. he will, you know. And he's honest about everything, and I love that about him. So I just want to start with a prayer. Can we do that? Father in heaven, we just thank you for this special day of honoring Pastor Chris and Lisa, this 10-year anniversary, Lord God. We thank you. Lord, it takes great people to build a great church. I thank you for all the leaders and all the people over all the years that have built and added to, we're the Bible says we're living stones, and there's all these great stones of people that you've built together to build a great church and a great work of the Lord through them. Lord, we honor them, we bless them, we pray that they would be encouraged and would enjoy today, and they would fill every ounce of our love and honor for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Pastor Chris told me that I could bring a standalone talk today, so I thought, with us being just, man, can you believe it, 2 Sundays away from Easter. And so we're going to go to one of the most famous Easter stories that are leading up to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's found in Mark chapter 14, verse 43. It'll be up on the screen in a few moments and in your bulletin, in your notes there. But before I read this passage in Mark 14, I recently became a grandpa. And so, yeah. I know, it's amazing. And so I've got pics, you know, because I'm a grandpa. And so this first one is of Mia. There she is. She's 1 month old. That's just Mia being adorable. And now here's another pic. Check this out. That's Mia while listening to Uncle Chris preach. All right. Okay. Let's go to Mark 14, verse 43. All right, ready? Are you ready? Okay. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Verse 44, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. What's interesting about this story is everybody is running but Jesus. The leaders are running. They're running to stop Jesus' influence from spreading. The crowds are running to find and grab Jesus in the garden. Jesus' followers are running. And we have a young man running around naked, which I understand. When I was way more apt to run around naked when I was a young man. Not so much now. The talk, or the title of this talk, is How to Stop Running. Now, some running is expected. Some running is a part of life. Well, we all run for different reasons. One of my fondest memories happened here at Carlin Coppin Elementary School. Isaac, our youngest son, was born with cerebral palsy. And when he was 8 years old, his left leg, twisted so bad that the left foot actually faced backwards. And he had a condition in his Achilles cords that with that cable, it was like a taunt, and he would walk up on his tippy toes. His heels never touched the ground. And so one of the surgeries that Shriners did was to cut those cords and to bring it down, cut the leg and twist it back around, and then they put him in two braces. And Isaac was disabled, but he didn't know it. And so when he was 8 years old, he told me, he said, "Dad, I want to play baseball. I want to play Little League. I want to play on a baseball team." And honestly, I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to squelch his enthusiasm, but I couldn't figure out how that was even going to happen. He couldn't run. And so I feared what would happen, how the kids would make fun of him and so on. And so I didn't know what to do. And finally we decided, well, I don't want to tell him no. I don't want to squelch his heart. And so we're gonna work with this, and I don't know what's gonna happen. And so I remember driving to the first baseball practice over there and going up to Carlin Coppin in the back field area there, and the kids were all running everywhere and they're chasing baseballs because they can't catch. You know, you ever seen the Little League? They can't catch. And they're not good, so quit saying that. They're horrible. And the balls are going everywhere and stuff like that. And so Isaac literally hobbles out onto the baseball field. He's got two braces on his leg at this time, and he's got a baseball mitt in his tiny little hands. And he's so cute, and he's so adorable, and he's completely vulnerable. And I was filled with fear, not faith, fear. And I was fearful as a parent of all the things that could go wrong and what's going to happen when he needs to run. He cannot run. And right about that moment, my worst fears come to pass, because within minutes of starting the practice, Coach Culverson blows his whistle, yells, all the kids line up on this third baseline. And then he tells them, when I blow my whistle, I want you to run all the way out to the right field fence, touch it, and run all the way back as fast as you can. And so blows the whistle, third baseline, they take off running to the fence as fast as they can, and sure enough, all the kids, you know, they're hyper at that age, and they're just like scurrying as fast as they can to that fence, and everybody's running way out ahead. Now, they haven't turned around yet, so they don't know that Isaac has barely even gotten out of the infield diamond at that point, right? And so they touch the fence, and now they're headed back, and they're about to pass Isaac, and I'm picturing this moment where they get all the way back here, they turn, he hasn't even gotten to the fence yet, and what they might start yelling out or saying or whatever, all these kinds of things. And so I'm watching all of this happen, and I'm saying, please, God, I don't know what to do, please. And so I see Isaac, and he's literally barely, he's hobbling along, and all the kids are coming, they're coming back this way, if you will, and so he's hobbling along this way, and now the kids are coming, they're just about even with them, and all of a sudden I see Isaac do this. He finishes right with them. And I thought, that was genius. That's my boy. He is so smart, just like his dad. I thought, all these years playing ball, I could have done that. I mean, what a great idea. We all run, whether children or adults, for different reasons. My sister-in-law, Megan, she is literally a world-class ranked ultra-marathon runner, married my brother, Mark. They run 50, 60, 100-mile races, and they run because it brings them joy. I run 5 to 6 aisles a day at Whole Foods, and I run for food. That's why I do it. Moms and dads, man, you run, you get the kids to school, you run to practices. I have a friend that told me that his two sons are playing on 9 different teams at the same time. I said, there's no way. You're exaggerating. Are you a pastor? You're exaggerating. He says, no, they 9 different teams. My 12-year-old is on 5 teams. My 10-year-old is on 4 teams, and I'm coaching 5 of the 9. Running through life from one thing to the next. There's running that's related to the busyness and to the craziness of life, and then there's running that's emotional and spiritual. We run for many reasons. We're sitting here right now, but many of you are running on the inside. You were running on the way driving here this morning. You don't know how to stop running. We run for many different reasons, because sometimes it's because we're driven. Sometimes we're driven by a need for approval and we can't turn it off, for affection, for respect, for status. We run to be noticed. We run to win something. We run to get away from something. We run because if we stay, we're going to have to face some unresolved pain. And sometimes all we want to do is to stop running. And in this story, everyone is running except for Jesus. Everyone is driven by something on the inside, something that's inside of their heart that won't go away. And we see in this story 3 groups of people that are running: leaders that are running, crowds that are running, and followers. And all of them are running for different reasons, but they're the same reasons that we all run. Why we run is the question. What would cause you to run away from Jesus? The title of the talk is How to Stop Running. If I want to stop running, number one, you can write this down: think less about your position and more about your direction. Verse 43, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. The leaders were running scared because they were losing their influence. Their way of life was threatened. Leaders run when their influence is threatened. The religious leaders, they saw Jesus as a threat to their money, their power, and their status. Someone once said that it's hard for a person to understand something when their salary depends upon it. The leaders in this story, the priests, the teachers, and the elders, are running scared because they're trying to stop Jesus' radical message, because his message would end religion as they knew it. All they could see is what they might lose instead of what they might gain. A great question to ask is the direction I'm headed where God is going. What's my motivation in life? Is it to join with what God is doing? Is it to get behind what God is doing? It's hard to be Jesus on Monday unless I'm willing to give it all away, unless I'm willing to go through life with giving away my money, my position, and my influence. You see, at the end of the day, in my heart, if I'm chasing after money, power, and status, I'll be running the rest of my life. If you want to stop running, think less about your position and more about the direction that you're going. Number 2, do the heavy lifting to get to the truth. Verse 48, am I leading a rebellion, Jesus said, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. Crowds run when they're confused and they don't understand. And this crowd was probably made up of a lot of good people that had been turned into a mob, and now they're carrying clubs and swords, and they've been so worked up, they've been so manipulated, think about this, that they now see Jesus, who had walked among them as a healer and as a teacher of love, and frankly, the most peaceful guy on planet Earth. And now they actually see him as a physical threat. It's so crazy how easily well-meaning people can turn on really good people and create a false narrative. The crowds were so confused because of the people that they were listening to, and they got so stirred up to the point that they felt like this is the just thing to do. That's the amazing thing about crowds. They always think it's a just thing that they're on that side. And the crowd found it easier to pick a side than to seek the truth. It's easier to groupthink than to let other people think, you know, to let other people think for you, than to be brave and to seek the truth and go find out the truth for yourself. Oh, my friend says it, so it must be true. My other friends think this, so it must be true. We see this all the time when it comes to beliefs and religion and politics, and particularly personal conflict. We go to one extreme or the other. One extreme is, I'm all in, and I become part of the angry crowd. I'm so angry, but I'm not even sure why I'm angry anymore, but I'm just really angry. Or, you know what, I don't even want to know the truth. It's none of my business. I don't want to get involved. It's easier to get offended or check out than to do the heavy lifting of getting to the truth. And the sad thing is, when we do this, what we're really saying is, we don't value the truth. We don't really care enough to get to the truth. But the Bible says it's the truth that will set you free. And so many people are running, bound up in their running, because they're not willing to get to the truth. It's way easier to overreact and be super emotional than to get to the truth. It's way easier just to check out and ignore, and I don't want to talk about it, it's not my deal, than to get to the truth. It takes bravery to get to the truth. Freedom comes when you live in the truth, not your truth or my truth, the objective truth. And we find truth in every part of our areas that we choose to surrender to God's way. That's when you find truth. Crowds are so easily manipulated. They're notorious for getting it wrong. It's not hard to be influenced when you're running with the crowd. But you know why? Because everywhere you look, the same view is being affirmed by the same crowd. And a lot of people, they're running in this crowd and they're rejecting Jesus. And you may say, well, I'm not in a crowd. Well, maybe you're in a mini crowd, a friend group that's missed it. Do you know what's so notable about Judas kissing Jesus? It was all a show. He was pretending. And sometimes what looks like affection publicly is deep-seated deception and disrespect. You see, the kiss of Judas was the normal greeting of the day when you would approach a respected leader or rabbi. You would kiss the teacher on the hand out of respect, or on the cheek if you considered the person your equal. Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek. And there, hidden in this public action, his heart was revealed. He's been secretly working to undermine Jesus behind his back, and he's convinced others to see things the way he sees them. People who had been once listening to Jesus and hearing his teaching for themselves, Judas now persuades them to turn on Jesus. They were once running after Jesus because they were so interested in him, and now they're arresting him and they're running from everything that Jesus taught them. To betray a trusted leader, your heart has to make a notable shift. You have to begin incrementally to minimize your leader. You have to begin to disrespect them behind their back over time while you're openly showing public display about how much you love them and admire them and so on. On the outside, Judas wants everything to appear like it's okay. Have you ever wondered, why is it that people who betray others publicly still crave the approval of others? They still want to look good while they're doing what they're doing in the eyes of the crowd. If you want to stop running with the crowd, do the heavy lifting of getting to the truth. What's really going on at a heart level? You see, the presenting problem I found in nearly 40 years of pastoring, the presenting problem is rarely the problem. That's just what you present publicly. It's not really what's going on inside, beneath the surface, beneath the kiss. Is your faith real? Is it real on the outside? Does it look real on the outside, but on the inside you're running from Jesus? You're running from his values. You're running from the way he would handle this situation. Today you can stop running. Think less about your position and more about your direction. Do the heavy lifting to get to the truth. The last group that was closest to Jesus, his followers, they all ran away. And if you want to stop running, lastly, number three, when fear comes knocking, love opens the door. Verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled, and a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Followers run when they feel at risk. Imagine it's dark. You're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dimly lit from the moonlight. You're surrounded by a lot of olive trees, and suddenly you see off in a distance these torches that are coming very quickly towards you, and suddenly a crowd descends upon you, and you see torches, and you see clubs, and you see swords. It was actually a terrifying moment, and wouldn't your first impulse be to run? I'd be yelling, help, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, where are you? The followers that night, they panicked because they were fearing for their lives. It was a very intense moment. What's interesting to know, though, is this verse. What was Mark doing that night, running around in his underwear? I don't know. No, I really don't. Whether you're a leader or part of the crowd or follower of Jesus or a young man that's running around naked and confused, fear makes people run. Bo and Stacy Fisher attend Brave Church where we pastor, and they have a remarkable story of what it looks like to face your fears and open up a door to love. I want to show you a picture of this man. This is Big John. Big John. He is 6'5", 300 plus pounds. He is a violent man. He has spent more years of his life in prison than out. So when a mutual friend asked the Fishers to take him into their home, that was not an easy decision because the Fishers have three small children, two boys, 7 and 8, and a 5-year-old girl, and the mom is homeschooling their kids. How's that gonna work? You have a huge, violent ex-con living with you. But Stacy, the mother, she felt like God said to her, this guy is really important and you need to help him. But they didn't want to open the door to their home right away. And so they just thought, well, let's have him over. And they did kind of some family projects to slowly get acquainted, but they didn't have a whole lot of time. And John was asking for their help. He was living out of a car in Richmond and was willing to do anything. He had recently accepted Christ in prison right before he got out. And now he's afraid in Richmond that he's going to get pulled right back into the same violent lifestyle, way of life. He's only been out of prison for 4 months. And the Fishers do not know why he was in prison more of his life than being out. But God kept prompting them to open the door of their home. On the evening of the final decision, Bo says to his wife, honey, I agree with you. I feel like God really is prompting us to do this. And I believe it's the right thing to do. But we've got to be real about this. If I wake up in the middle of the night and I have this 300-pound, 6'5" man and he's got his hands around my throat, I want you to know I'm going to fight for my life. And I'm going to fight for my family and I'm going to give it everything I've got. But most likely, I will lose. The fear that he was facing was real. Stacy, her fear as a mom was opening her home to an ex-con, exposing them to her small children and her at home. But somehow they overcame all of that fear and they opened their home and their requirements were pretty simple. John, you have to have dinner with us every night as a family, every single night, dinner as a family. You must meet with me one-on-one, man-to-man to be mentored. You must attend church every single week, and you can never be home alone with my kids or my wife. Big John ended up living with the Fisher family for nearly 2 years. They gave him a car. They helped him start a business and then sell a business and then start another business. By the time that Big John moved out, his life had so turned around that the courts deemed him a fit father and he was given full custody of his 3 kids. Someone who's been in prison most of his entire life now has custody of his 3 kids. And then they help him start a business, a coffee roasting business called Big House Beans, named after the big house. 2 Sundays ago at Brave, we had this gigantic tent on our church campus, and we had this major outreach called Good News Under the Tent with Derek Carr, plays for the Raiders quarterback. And out there serving coffee to thousands was Big House Beans. And Big John hires people with what's called job stoppers. They have so much tattoos on their face that people won't hire them, or there's other things that are unhirable or considered that. And so he hires them intentionally. Now, in a few moments, not yet, but I'm going to show you a picture of what can happen when someone overcomes fear and allows love to open the door of their heart. Are you ready for this? This is Big John with his family on his wedding day with the Fisher family. Fear will give you every reason, practical and natural, not to do something. That's the way fear works. This is what love can do. 1 John says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Love is stronger than fear. How do we stop running from fear? It's by choosing to love. And I wonder what fear you're facing that God can turn into a beautiful story of love if you will let your fear go. If you think about it, fear and love are two of the most common forces at work in our lives every single day. Think about all your choices, all the thoughts that go through your mind. Generally, they're related to either some form of fear or love. Fear is often dark. It's negative. It's filled with anxiety and self-loathing and all kinds of things. It's evil. It's destructive, fear is to us. It fills us with worry and so on and so forth. Now, love is light, and love has light has no fear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If you will listen and open the door, I'll come in. When we let love and light in, fear leaves. Most of the fear that we face is a fear of inadequacy or loss. I must make more money. I must keep more than I give away. I must make myself more beautiful so that they will love me. We run from a fear that we won't live up to the expectations we have of ourselves, that we've placed on ourselves, or that we fear others have placed upon ourselves. I'm afraid of that others will look down on me because I'm overweight, or I have blemishes on my face, or my hair is falling out. We run from tight-knit communities where we have meaningful relationships and friendships because we begin to fear that they'll begin to know other aspects of my life and I'm going to be rejected at some point, so I might as well blame somebody and get out of here. We fear that if they knew all the thoughts that are going through my head, they wouldn't stay with me or stay around me. Consider all the fears that are running through your life every single day. The fear that my loved one's going to have an affair. They're going to betray me. I know it's going to happen. It happens all the time. I've heard the statistics. How do I know she isn't already doing this or he isn't already? The fear of loss. The fear of I'm not going to be respected. The fear of I'm going to lose all my security. I'm going to lose my income. I'm going to lose my health. Perfectly good people that are healthy, worried about getting sick, eventually get what? Sick. The loss of love. In John chapter 5, verse 22 and 45, interesting, it says, Father God judges no one. And Jesus says, do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The most famous passage on love, 1 Corinthians 13, perfect love keeps no record of wrong. Jesus was the only one that night not running that fearful night, because God is love. God was standing there among them in the middle of the terror of that night with all of their fears driving them, and he's just standing there. Why was Jesus not running? Because his greater motivation that had already arrested his life was love. Love causes you to face your fears. Ask yourself, why am I acting this way? Where is this really coming from? What direction am I headed? What are my choices? Fear says, run, 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 and love says, stay. I just want to talk with you. Can we just talk? Quit texting me and emailing me. Can we just talk? Why'd you have to send out that email? Oh, my gosh. Well, love, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to run from you. You don't have to run from me. Can we de-escalate this? Can we seek truth? There is a truth. We don't have to run. Am I going God's direction? When fear comes knocking at the door, love opens the door to a whole new world. You see, I don't know if you know this, but all of us were born into a kingdom of fear. We live in an ecosystem, a greenhouse of fear. The news, everything around you is driven by fear. That's why we're so driven to cope, and we try to cope in so many different ways, because we are living in an ecosystem of fear in this world. This world is driven by fear of what you might not get, what you need, what you want, on and on and on it goes. The kingdom of heaven, though, is love. Think about it. These two kingdoms clash in your life every single day of your life. Will I run in fear? Will I act fearful? Will I act out in fear? Or will I stay in love and choose love? Love allows you to see your whole life and your whole world differently, to see and react and respond. I now have a choice. I don't have to give in to fear. I don't have to treat you that way. I can love you. I can choose love now. It's okay. I have an option. And you have an option today. Because in the midst of all your fears, there's one standing here who loves you. Would you bow your heads with me? And if you wouldn't mind, just close your eyes. Just out of reverence to those that are around you. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come forward. But if you're here today and there's something in your heart that says, I want to make a decision today to follow Jesus. I want to open the door. I feel like Jesus is knocking at the door of my heart right now. I can't explain it. Can't define it. I have a lot of questions. But I feel like he's knocking at the door of my heart right now. And I so want to let his love in. And I want to let his love in. And I just want it to cleanse me. I want the river of his love to come into my heart and wash away all of my fears and anxiety, all of the pain in my heart right now. Just let him do that. Just say yes. Say yes. And if you're saying yes to him as your Savior and Lord, just right where you're sitting, just slip up your hand and say, yeah, yes. Just let him know. It's just an outward, yeah, that's great. All over, that's great. Just let him know, I'm letting you in, Jesus. I want to pray a prayer. And church family, you can pray along in your heart. Those of you that raised your hand, Lord Jesus, I open the door of my heart. I've opened my mind to so many fears. I've lived with fear for so long. I don't know how to stop running. But right now, the window is open. I see. My eyes are open. My ears are open. And I see that there's another way. And I say, Jesus, come in. Fill my heart with love. Forgive me for all the ways that I've treated people in fear, things I've said, things I've done. It was just fear, the gossip, the accusations, the judgment, the running. It was all fear now. I see it for what it is. Let your love just flow through my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Summit Church. Love you. Bless you.